I'm going to need a little room, so I'm just going to move this bad boy, because I'm going to preach. Are you ready to be preached at? Only because it's God's word, it's not my word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the opportunity we've had so far to sing songs to you, to remind us of who you are. To remind us of who we are and how we desperately, desperately need you. We need to know you. We need to trust you. And because you first loved us, we can love you. Thank you for that reminder. Help us to understand the prayer we just prayed. May our lives be a sweet, sweet savor, smell. May the words of our mouth be a sweet sound to you. And God, open our eyes to your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Genesis 45. We're almost there. We're almost there. At the beginning of the summer, we started in Genesis 37. Brent introduced us to this character named Joseph. And we've been a long way, gone a long way through his story. We're almost to the end. And the last several weeks, Pastor Greg has walked us through these tests that Joseph gave his brothers. Just to give you a little context, a little story, just to remind you quickly, Joseph was born at where Laban was. Remember, Jacob spent 7 years working for Rachel, and his uncle Laban tricked him and married off Leah instead. And wow, that was a surprise the next day. And so he was upset, obviously, worked 7 more years for Rachel. Leah had no problem having babies. Rachel struggled. And then finally, Joseph came. And then we have this back and forth, trying to have babies, right? So they headed back to Canaan. It was time to go. God called Jacob back, and he obeyed. Went back, and when they were on their way almost to Canaan, that's when Benjamin was born. And they get back, and as Joseph grows up, he's growing up in a family where dad really actually loves Rachel more than Leah. And the boys can see it. And dad, Jacob, really loves Joseph, and the boys can see it. And so there's this dysfunction that's happening. Anybody ever felt that in your life? And Jacob starts to really treat Joseph special, and the big brothers hate it. Joseph gets to be around 17 years old. He's told to go out and meet his brothers, and his brothers hate him so much they want to kill him. Reuben saves the day. Don't kill him. We can't do this. So, hey, okay, well, we'll throw him in a pit and have lunch. So they throw him in a pit. They eat lunch. Reuben goes off. He thinks, I'm going to come back and rescue him and get him out. And while he's gone, some people, some Ishmaelites come, some Midianites come, and they get the crazy idea, hey, instead of killing him, let's just sell him. And so they sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, Potiphar buys him, and he begins working for Potiphar. Isn't that a great way to start out your 18th birthday? But what's interesting is as he's walking through this, God begins to bless Joseph, and we looked at that. And Potiphar puts him in charge of his household. He's amazing. He's a great steward. God blesses. And then remember the story. Potiphar's wife sees him, and she comes onto him, and he resists. He says no, and she gets so ticked that she gets rejected. She lies, and Joseph gets thrown in prison. Happy birthday for 19. I don't know how old he was, but it's not a good, right? What a struggle. And he's in prison. And we saw he's in prison for years. And then all of a sudden, these two guys, a baker and a cupbearer, come. And they have these dreams. And Joseph interprets their dreams. And they come true. The cupbearer gets his job back. That's a fun job. Anybody, hey, sip the wine and see if you die. I don't want that job, right? Okay. But he was the cupbearer. And then the baker, he went back, but he was killed. So the problem was the cupbearer said, hey, Joseph's like, hey, remember me when you go to Pharaoh? I'm kind of here not for the right reasons. You know, I kind of got framed. And the cupbearer forgot. Well, then Pharaoh has a dream, and it really freaks him out. And so the cupbearer remembers. Oh, yeah, that guy, Joseph. And so they bring Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream. And what's crazy is this. Pharaoh listens. Okay. I can sense that you know God. And so let's put Joseph in charge. And you know what? Joseph hit a home run. They were supposed to have 7 years of bounty and lots of great harvests, and then 7 years of famine. And so Joseph had this idea. It was God-given, obviously, and he saved the day. God, I mean, he had so much that when the famine hit, they had reserves. And people in the region, the known world, started to go to Egypt. Well, Jacob and Canaan, they had the famine, you remember? And so they got desperate. They got to the end of the rope, and he said, hey, boys, go down. I want you to go down. Well, about this time, Benjamin's around 20. Joseph is 37. Actually, he's closer to 39, 40. It's been a while. And they go down, and they go down to get grain, and there's Joseph, but they have no idea it's him. It's been so many years. And Joseph, can you imagine being Joseph? And he's like, hey, you guys are spies. You're here to check out the land. You're here to see how weak we are because of the famine. And like, no, we're honest men. Wrong. We're in it, you know, we're just here to get grain. He's like, no, you're spies. You're here to check us out. No, I swear, we're here to get grain, right? And he's like, I'm gonna test you to see if you're spies or not, if you're telling the truth. They told him that they had a younger brother. They told him that they had another brother who was no more. And left out a little detail. And so he said, okay, prove it. If you're not spies, bring back your young brother. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to end your life. And he threw him in prison for 3 days. And then he let him go. And they had their grains, and he put their money back in. Remember? They went back, and they opened their, and they're like, where'd the money come from? They were freaked out. And they told Jacob, hey, we need to bring Benjamin back. He's like, there's no way you're bringing Benjamin back. I've already lost Joseph. And so he holds on as long as he can. And the grain runs out. And so finally, Judah comes and he says, look, we could have gone and been back a couple times. It was roughly a 10-day walk from Canaan to Egypt, depending on how fast you go. Okay? I looked it up. I don't know if I could do it right now, how I feel. I get about a quarter of a mile, and then the wheels fall off. But, and Judah starts to give this amazing speech to his dad, and he, like, makes these commitments. And what the last couple weeks, Greg beautifully showed us how as Joseph was testing his brothers, he was starting to see that God had been working in their hearts. Can you imagine? Commentator scholars think it's been roughly 13 to 20 years. They're probably in their 40s, maybe some of them, the oldest, are close to 50, and they've been living for these years with this sin, shame, and guilt. And Greg showed us multiple times where they're like, God is, he's punishing us for what we did. And last week, we got to this point where they came back and they had this feast with Joseph, and then Joseph sent them off, and as he sent them off, he put the silver back in their bags and he put a silver cup in Benjamin's. Hid it. They had no idea. And they left. And the scripture says, as they were leaving the city, he had his house manager go and get them and accuse them of stealing. And they're like,
We didn't steal anything.
Yes, you did. And they come back, and they're all there, and one by one they open their bags, and guess who has the silver cup? Benjamin. Can you imagine being Benjamin? What? And the brothers are like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, you've ever had a moment where it just feels like your heart kind of melts? And Judah, go back and reread it. Greg talked about it. Judah has this amazing speech in front of his brothers with Joseph, and he explains. You can see it. You can read it. And Greg talked about it. God's working through these circumstances. The brothers are hearing his voice, and they're being convicted, and they are being repentant. And today, we're looking at moving forward. How do you move forward from that? Well, we can see it in the story. It's really cool. Here's our first point. Moving forward for God's glory involves leaving sin behind us. What do we do? The tests have worked. God speaking to the brothers through their circumstances and convicting them in their hearts. It's working. It's worked. They're prime. They're ready to go. How do you move forward? Well, let's see. Genesis 45, 1 through 5. Okay, they just opened the bags and just found the silver cup. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. Look at this, verse 2. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And also Pharaoh's household heard it. It had gotten to a head. Imagine Joseph, what he was going through internally. And then seeing his brothers, what they're going through internally. And God's working and moving. And he can't keep it in anymore. And Joseph said to his brothers, verse 3, "I'm Joseph." Guys, I don't know if he took his hat off. I don't know what he did. I don't know if he had a goatee and he covered it. But he revealed himself in some way. He's like, "I am Joseph." And look, but they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Yeah. Look, verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me. You're second in command. You have almost as much power as Pharaoh." He said, come here, guys. Let's huddle up. And look what they did. They came near. He said, "I'm Joseph, your brother." He said, "The one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve your life." That's the first point. The English says, "Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves." The Hebrew says this literally, "Let it not burn in your eyes." Don't let it burn in your eyes. Man, you've been carrying around this sin. You've been carrying around this shame. You've been carrying around this guilt. Don't let it burn your eyes. The tears, the memories. You go outside, it's hot, it's Iowa. You got a bunch of humidity, you're working, and you get sweat in your eyes, and it burns. He's like, don't let it burn in your eyes anymore. What was Joseph saying? Joseph didn't want his brothers to be inflamed with guilt to the point of despair. He was not trying to remove their moral responsibility. He's not like saying, "Oh, it's no problem, don't worry about it." No, what they did was wrong, okay? They needed to be convicted, right? But what he's saying is, you need to lay it down. You need to let go of it. Walk away from it. Look at Hebrews 12:1. The writer says this, "Therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." If we want to move forward for God's glory, we got to let go of sin. That's what Joseph is telling his brothers. Look at Proverbs 28:13.
The one who conceals his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find what? Mercy. Mercy. Look at Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. So if we want to move forward, we're seeing in the text, the original readers and us as well, we've got to leave sin behind us. But here's the next thing. Moving forward for God's glory means seeing God's providence. Look what Joseph does. Look what God inspired Moses to write. And look what Joseph says. Beautiful. He says, "And now, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. Don't let it burn in your eyes for selling me here. Why? Because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Verse 8, "Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God has made me a father to Pharaoh." Wow, that's crazy to say, isn't it? "Lord of his entire household and ruler over the land of Egypt. So return quickly to my father. Say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay." What's he saying? He's talking about the beauty of God's providence. And Brent talked about it, and Greg has talked about it. So I just, again, want to put it in our heads because it's sometimes hard for us to get. But before we talk about providence, I want to talk about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, it refers to his supreme authority and absolute right to rule over all creation. Why? Because he is the creator. Amen? And it's about his position and power as the ultimate ruler. God's word says, "The heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool." That's imagery. What's he saying? What's he saying is this: God has zero enemies. Have you ever thought of it that way? As I was getting ready for the sermon, it's so hard for me to think this way. Why? Because the stories we tell, the movies we watch, all have a good guy and a bad guy. James Gunn, he made the new Superman movie. I haven't seen it. I'm kind of torn. I don't know. But he made Superman more human. He gets beat up. That's not the way it is with God. God doesn't have any real enemies. Why? Because he is sovereign. We got to get that in our heads because that changes how we live. So what does that mean? Death is not an enemy for God. Why? Because he is life. Sin is not an enemy for God. Why? Because he is holy. Satan is not an enemy of God. Why? Because God created Satan. Those things are my enemies, but they're not God's enemies. So, God sovereignly reigns. He has position and power. But then the beauty of that is his providence. Before we look at his providence, look at these verses about his, sovereignty. Look, Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. Guess what? He does whatever he pleases. Position, power. See it? Look at the next one. Daniel 4. All the inhabitants of the earth, are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. Position, power. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, "What have you done? What are you doing?" Okay, that's his sovereignty. Isaiah 46:10. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago, what is not yet done, saying what? My plan will take place and I will do all my will. Looking back at the story of Joseph, do you see God's sovereignty? We should. But what's cool is God's sovereignty is coupled with his providence. And that's what Joseph was talking about. God's providence is this. It's his wise, purposeful, and benevolent governance of the world. You see, if you had an absolute powerful being that wasn't loving and kind, wow. But God is exactly those things. So that what? Whereby he sustains, he guides, and he moves all events to accomplish his sovereign will. If we want to move forward for God's glory, we got to understand and see God's providence. My sin, your sin, doesn't mess up God's plan. That's what we see in the story of Joseph. Right? Amazing. So look at God's providence, Genesis 15:20. Brent said it right away back when we looked at chapter 37. In a couple weeks, we're going to get there. This is what Joseph again tells his brothers. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. And so we see Romans 8:28. We're very familiar with this. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's God's providence. Okay? So moving forward for God's glory involves leaving sin behind. Cast it off. Don't let it burn your eyes. And then it's seeing God's providence. And then it's embracing God's redeeming work. There's an embracing that we have to do. So important. Look at Genesis 45:5 again. This is a second idea from this Hebrew phrase, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. Remember, just to remember, just in case, remember, it means don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. Joseph didn't want his brothers to be inflamed with guilt to the point of despair. That's the first part. Okay? But the second one is this. Joseph also didn't want his brothers to judge their actions as irredeemably destructive. You get what I'm saying? Am I saying it clear enough? Joseph 100% was like, don't let it burn your eyes. Let it go. Drop it. Enough. But then also, he just didn't want them going down in a despair and a spiral of defeat. Why? He wanted them to know that God had used their schemes redemptively. They needed to reframe their sin and guilt in light of God's sovereign purpose. Wow. Don't let your eyes burn. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. How do we get in Christ? We put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Embrace how God providentially redeems. Amen. Look, Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So the idea is okay, you know, yeah, I've messed up. I can look at my life and I can see the sin. I can see the lust for power, the lust for fame, the lust for just anything I want, a lust for getting comfort from sin, like sexual sin, drugs, manipulating people, abusing people, wanting everything to be about me. And we need to reframe that in light of God's redemptive purpose. Why? Because it's not to glorify the sin, it's to go, oh my word, look what my Savior did. Joseph wants his brothers not to the rest of their lives be like, oh gosh, can't believe we did that to Joseph. He wants them to go, wow, man, what we did to Joseph, did you see how God turned that around? We thought we were, and God was all the time. Just, am I making sense? We do that so much, don't we? Remember where we were? Remember what we were before Jesus? And then we just kind of... Or now we're believers and, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that again. And we see from this story, don't do that. It's a testimony now. It's a testimony. Don't glorify the sin. Glorify the Savior. Amen? Right? Here's the next point. Moving forward for God's glory involves moving forward in God's strength. Look at it. It's kind of cool. Genesis 45. So Joseph says, "Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen,'" which is like prime real estate, okay? "'And be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin can see that I'm the one speaking to you.'" He's like, guys, it's me. "'Tell my father about all my glory in Egypt and about all you have seen, and bring my father here quickly.'" Then look at this. This is powerful. "Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept. And afterward, his brothers talked with him." It's like, this is what Joseph is saying. "I'm ready to move forward. I'm ready to move forward. I know what you did. I can see now, because Joseph had to walk through it. He had to walk through a lot of stuff. Joseph had to learn God's providence, right? I'm sure Joseph had some pride that God was stripping some things away in Joseph's life while he was working with Potiphar and in prison, okay? But he had to learn the lessons that his brothers had to learn too. And it's like, enough. Let's move forward. And there's reconciliation. What Greg was preaching about the last 2 weeks, this is what happens when you move forward in that. You see that? So Joseph's ready to move forward. Let's go on, because it's not just Joseph. "So they went from Egypt, came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they said, Dad, Joseph's still alive. And he's ruler over all the land of Egypt.' Jacob was stunned, for he did not believe them. For several decades, Joseph is dead." I don't know if he kept the coat. I don't know if he tried to wash the blood out of it. I don't know. I would. I would try to wash it out. Verse 27, "But when they told Jacob all that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the wagons of gifts and stuff that Joseph had sent to transport him," look at this, "the spirit of their father Jacob revived." And then verse 28, "Then Israel," it's interesting, he didn't say Jacob. "Then Israel said, 'Enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go to see him before I die.'" Now, pause. If I was Jacob, and my 10 boys are like, "So, we went to Egypt. Got some news for you. You know that story we told? Well, that would have been a whooping. I would have lined them up in a line, got the hose, started at their feet, all the way up to their face, hold it in their face, hold it in their face, hold it in their face." And you know what? He's like, okay. Greg and I have talked about this. You kind of think probably the story was kind of weird. Did Jacob, he had to have had some sense. He could see how they were treating Joseph. And finally, 20-ish years later, he's like, enough's enough. Let's go back. Let's move forward. Isn't that, That's what we need to do. That's what needs to happen. So Joseph, or Jacob, was ready to move forward. Look, Proverbs 24:16. Though a righteous person falls 7 times, he will get up. Move forward. Enough's enough. The wicked stumble and they go. Why? Because they don't leave sin behind. They don't see the providence of God. They don't see how God can redeem even their sin. And they're not trying to move forward. Look at this next verse, Isaiah 40. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. You want to move forward? You got to trust the Lord. You got to trust God. You're not going to do it on your own. On your own, it's trying to reform yourself. We don't need reformation. We need transformation. Reformation is willpower. I don't need willpower. Now I need to obey. But I need transformation. Amen? And so I heard a pastor say it. Sometimes when you trust the Lord, man, it is like you're like an eagle. Oh, my word, I can see how your hand was in this, even though I was sinning against you. And even though, and God, I'm trying not to let carry around my sin and my sin and my guilt and my shame. And I lay it at your feet, and I'm ready to move forward. And sometimes it's like, oh, my word, you're like, oh, up in the sky. Just, and it's like, oh, my word, life is just amazing, right? You're just so far above it all. And then sometimes it's like, okay, we can run. And then sometimes, okay, we can walk and not faint. But God, in his love, will give us the strength we need. Amen? Moving forward, look at the next verse, Hebrews 12:1. Greg talked about it. Brent talked about it. We got to remember it, so I'm going to talk about it. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time. It can be painful. Later on, however, important part of the verse, later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What? To everybody? No. To those who have been trained by it. Oh. So I go through all this, and God's speaking to me, and he's opening my eyes, and he's causing me to trust him and walk with him. And as I go through this, okay, I'm being trained by it. I'm moving forward. I'm growing, trusting God more. Then look at this, Isaiah 1. This, talk about a moving forward passage. God comes, and through Isaiah, he says to Israel, wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be what? White as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. Wow. Moving forward. God wants us. Do you see that God wants you to move forward for his glory? So how do we apply this? Well, here you go. Here's some things. First of all, I think the original readers and we as modern readers should understand that sin matters to God. Hello? It matters. How I treat people. What I say, what I do, the things that I even do in secret that I think no one knows. Joseph's whole life was impacted by his brother's sin. Now, God was providentially doing things. He was sovereign. But you see, right? And the brothers' lives for several decades. I mean, can you imagine, like, in the Psalms, David talks about knowing his sin with Bathsheba, and he felt like he was just going to explode or melt. He couldn't, like, the guilt and shame. And so we need to know sin matters to God. Right? But also, God's always working behind the scenes to redeem. He is. So what does that mean? This is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I go, oh, I sinned again. Oh, God's gracious. God's merciful. Oh. Sin matters. But I do need to see that, okay, God can redeem this. And I need to trust him and let him. And I need to do things his way. So the last 2 weeks, if you didn't get to hear it, listen to Greg's sermon, because that's God's way, right? And so I think the original readers needed to grasp this, because they had their grandmas, their grandpas, their moms and dads walked out of 400 years of slavery. They wandered around the desert because of their sin. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses, through the inspiration of God, writes this story. They're reading it, and they need to understand that God's working behind the scenes. And we need that as well. But then, we need to know this. We can move on after sin. You can move on. It's not the end. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, there's no way God can forgive me. No way. You don't know what I've done. You're right. I might not know what you did. But if you even just casually read the Bible, you'll see and you'll be amazed at the people that God forgives. You'll be blown away. You would not have written the book the way God wrote it. You would have made people look way better. Why? Because God redeems. God rescues. We are broken with sin. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody here. Everybody who's not here. And so we need to know, if you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can move on and God will forgive you. The Bible says Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. That means he carried the sin, and that means he carries it away, removes it. Praise the Lord. How? Through faith in what Jesus Christ did. I can't do it. I can't climb a rope to God. I can't do enough good works. It's impossible. It's faith in what Jesus did, trusting that. We can move on. But then also we need to reframe our history in light of God's forgiveness and restoration. Reframe it. See, up to this point in this story, if you were an original reader and you're reading it, the word Egypt, the nation of Egypt, just had, it just, you know, it was a sour taste in your mouth when you read it. Pharaoh, he was the bad guy, right? And there's a part of this story, as I was thinking about it, that I think perhaps God wanted the Israelites, as they're going into the promised land, to remember, you know what? There was a Pharaoh who heard my words, listened to them, and I worked through him, and I saved you, and you're alive because of Pharaoh and Joseph. That's crazy. Egypt was a place of protection for a while. So when you go into the promised land and you meet an Egyptian, how should you think of them? God loves them. God works in their lives too. So don't write them off. There's a book of the Bible, Jonah. Jonah didn't do that. Don't be like Jonah, right? But then we need to reframe our history. And God's giving us testimonies, and he gives us testimonies not to glorify sin, but to glorify him. Moving forward to glorify God. Now, you may be here, and your life, as we've been taking 3 or 4 weeks, actually really longer, to go through Joseph's life, you might be going, oh my word, my life's hard. Anybody? Maybe you're like Joseph, it's not because of anything you've done necessarily, it's because, you know, God gave me this sickness. God, I'm walking through this. Other people have mistreated me. Other people have abused me. The story of Joseph should give us hope. So, this week, if you're walking through life and you have those thoughts, I want to encourage you, go to Psalms and begin reading Psalms. Just do 1 through 25. And you know what you're going to find? David had a rough life. And he wrote a bunch of songs about it. And every time in the song, he ends up praising God. Seeing God as sovereign, position power, seeing God as provident, working and moving. And oh, I love you, Lord. Amen. And so, as I've been walking through what I've been walking through, I got to Psalm 18, and this is how Psalm 18 impressed me. I wrote this: You are my strength, you are faithful, you're my shield, my refuge. When the storms come rolling in and my faith is too weak to stand, you help me, you keep me safe, you protect me, you lift me up, you sustain me. When the waves come crashing in, Lord, you hold me in your hands. So, I lift up your name. So, I sing, give you praise. You're my rock, redeemer, friend. Your gracious love, it has no end. So I lift up your name. So I sing, give you praise. You are my rock, redeemer, friend. Oh, you hold me in your hand, in your hand. Amen. The worship team's going to come up. I'm going to pray. And they're going to sing a song that was written right after 9/11. The songwriter saw what our nation went through. He was reading the book of Job. And he said, America needs to know these truths from God's word. We're going to sing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank, or Joseph and Jesus. We thank you for the power that we can see how you want us to move forward after sin. You want us to move forward in your forgiveness and your grace. And you provide what we need for that. Help us to see you working and moving and yield to that and be open and to humble, to let our ears be willing to listen. And God, I pray that you'd bring healing. I pray that you'd bring salvation. I pray that you'd bring rescue. Thank you for your goodness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.